Good evening. Welcome to the gospel meeting tonight. I want to start by singing number 38 in the back of the book. We adore thee evermore, Savior, for thy boundless grace, for the cross whereby to us sure is made eternal bliss, for thy death which set us free from sin's cruel slavery, for thine all-atoning blood, which hath brought us nigh to God. Hallelujah. You tonight can be brought nigh to God, but it's only going to be through the blood of Christ. It's not going to be by what I say tonight. It's going to be by the Word of God. It's going to be by the power of the Spirit. It's going to be by the blood of Christ. Let's sing number 38. We adore thee. Give thanks that we can stand here once again with the gospel of God's grace. And we just pray for anyone here tonight who may be struggling with life, struggling for the purpose of why they're here, struggling for why God put them on this life, and not knowing what to do with life. Father, we just ask for help this evening, that they would see Christ in God's overall plan. We just ask for help this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to talk tonight about lessons we can get from history and creation. And I want to read some verses in John 1 and Genesis 1. And I'll just read a couple verses here from John 1, verse 1 and 2. And it's about the beginning. But before creation, there was always one true God. And the one true God had no beginning. And in John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." Now the Word here is the Son of God, and they called His name Jesus. Jesus is God. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the Creator. He's the one who made you. He's the one who put you here in this room tonight. And in verse 3 it says, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. These verses, they show the eternality of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ existed before the beginning. You and I, all we know is things that have beginnings. But Jesus Christ had no beginning. When you go to Genesis 1:1, Genesis 1:1, we see that it was in the beginning that God created the heavens and the earth. That is when measurable existence began, when God created the heavens and the earth. And I say measurable existence, but man really has no way of measuring the age of the universe. They try with all sorts of different scientific methods, but they're always finding that the universe is far more exceeding and excessive and extensive than they can calculate. Science suggests that the earth is maybe millions or billions of years old. But what is that with God? What's a billion years with God? God existed from everlasting. That's a billion years. That's nothing. From everlasting. The definition for everlasting is time out of mind. We can't comprehend it. Time out of mind. So a billion light years in the past doesn't even begin to touch the beginning of the existence of God. He always existed. But He uses the words in the beginning because that's what our finite minds can understand. We can't really even understand that, but we can grasp a little bit in the beginning. So what was God doing ever since the beginning? What was He doing a billion years ago? Somewhere in that unmeasurable existence, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning. We can't comprehend when that was. God is so infinite. We can't limit God to time. After that initial creation, we do not know how long of a time there was before Genesis 1, verse 2. Let's read Genesis 1, verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. About 6,000 years ago, the earth was found in a state of confusion and chaos. The Bible says it was without form. It was in void. It was waste and empty. Isaiah 4:45-18 says that God did not create the world waste and empty. But here in Genesis 1 verse 2, what do we find? The world is waste and empty. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11 says, God created everything beautiful in its time. But here in Genesis 1 verse 2, it was not beautiful. Something happened. And this earth became shrouded in darkness and it was covered with water. And the Spirit of God, Genesis 1 verse 2, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Can you imagine what God was thinking when He came down? The Spirit of God was moving over the waters of this earth, through the darkness, in the chaos, observing the waste and emptiness that the earth had become. It was after this that there were 6 days in which God reconditioned the earth, or He fixed the earth up. And that's what we refer to as creation. God prepared the earth for man to stay in. Man had to have a place to live. He couldn't live in darkness and in an earth that was covered with water. So God had to fix it up. And He prepared. He made a beautiful garden. And He provided everything in that garden that man would ever have to need for life. And the last thing that God created was man and woman. He made man from the dust of the earth. And he made woman from a rib that he took out of the side of the man. Now the rib of Adam was close to his heart. That's because God wanted Adam to love that woman. And it was also, the rib was also under his arms, near his hands, because God wanted the man to provide for his wife. And he wanted that man to protect the woman. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. I want to talk about providing and protecting. These are God's, can I use the word primitive? God's primitive state that he put man in. And his standards really haven't changed. They haven't changed ever since the beginning of time. And so I want to talk about provision. We said that the woman was made from the side of the man. She was not made from a foot of the man. She was not the slave of the man. The man is supposed to provide for the woman. The woman's not supposed to provide for the man. The woman's duty is to guide the house. And in 1 Timothy 5:14 it says, "I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully." The women to guide the house. According to Strong's Greek interlinear, guide the house means to be the head of. I go to some people's homes and they have a sign up there and it says, "Christ is the head of this home." But this verse says that the woman is the head of the house. It says she is to rule the family. And so God's original plan for the family is that the man is out working and providing and protecting and making a living for the family. And the wife, she rules in the home sphere. And she prepares the home. And she raises the children. And she teaches them. And she prepares the children for adulthood. The woman is not the head over the man. Ultimately, we husbands are the head of the wife. And what she does in the family and in the home, it rests on our shoulders. It's our responsibility. Even the woman, even though the woman is the ruler in the house, she is still to be subject to the man. And she needs to operate under the authority of her husband. That's God's plan. And that's how he set it up, right from the primitive beginnings of man. So husbands and fathers, we will answer to God for the way we have used or abused our headship in our relationship with our wife and our families. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. That was provision. Now we're going to talk about protection. Because the man also has the responsibility to protect his wife and his family from all dangers. And there's a lot of dangers in this world that we need protection from. There's physical dangers, there's moral dangers, and there's spiritual dangers. And let's read Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. And it shows us that in all things he might have the preeminence. That's speaking about the Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ should have the preeminence in all things. Preeminence means that Jesus Christ gets first priority in our plans. First priority. But there are so many things that come in and they distract the family from a life that honors God. Even you children, you know there's things that come in life and in school and in sports and things, and they take our minds and our hearts and they try to lead us away from God. And so it may be hard to recognize some of these dangers. Well, Satan tries to occupy us with so many seemingly innocent things, such as, like we mentioned, the sports and music and work, perhaps family reunions, and other things. And when these things become more important to us, and we give them first priority over Jesus Christ, these innocent things, they can replace our devotion to Christ. And so we need to protect our families from becoming occupied with these distractions. Otherwise, we'll begin to forget the assembling of ourselves together in the assembly meetings. If our regard for the respect of Christ becomes a second priority, this is going to teach our children that it's okay to give God second place. Our children, they see what we do, they know how we act, and they know what's important to us, and they know what's first priority in our lives, and they know what's second priority in our lives. And they will think that it's okay to give God second place when there's something else more important. And what defines something that's more important? Dad, you and I, we define what's important. Eventually, if the ways of the Lord Jesus are not important, our kids will see hypocrisy. They'll see hypocrisy in us parents, and it won't be long before they stop coming to the meetings at all. Everything becomes first priority. Everything with Christ becomes second priority. Let's go back to Genesis 2. In verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him. So the woman was to be a helper and a friend to the man. God breathed his life into the man. He gave them life. He put the man and the woman in the garden. You know, God made the man first, and then he made the woman. And because God made the man first, he gave the man instructions on how to conduct himself, how to live, how to behave himself in the garden. And he gave the man to be the head of that relationship, in the relationship of husband and wife. And the man was responsible to pass the instructions on to his wife. And so we've had protect, provide and protect. Now we see that there's headship. And in this headship we see that the husband, in a small way, becomes responsibility for being a prophet and a priest. As a prophet, dads, husbands, we present God to our families. And we do that by reading the Bible. It's the Word of God. And as a priest, a man presents his family to God. He prays for them. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And we'll talk a little bit about the prophet, what the prophet does. Each husband must perform the duties of a prophet in his home. And we spoke earlier about a woman's role of guiding and ruling in the house, in the family. Yet, it's very important for the man not to abandon his responsibility in the family. And here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I believe this can relate to a family Bible reading. Bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We fathers, and I include myself in this admonition. Fathers, we need to get serious and to take our responsibility to nurture our children. Nurture them in the ways of God and the admonition of the Lord. We need to teach them, and we need to be an example to them, an example of purity and integrity and honesty, generosity, and so many other qualities. We need to be an example to our families, and we need to raise them in the fear of the Lord. And so as a prophet, we husbands should be a spiritual leader in our home. I know this is a gospel meeting and we haven't had much gospel, but this sets up God's order. What good is the gospel if there is no order? And so God put man on the earth because He wanted to love them. He put them on the earth because He wanted to have fellowship with them. And that's the purpose of the gospel meeting, to put you into a position where God can have fellowship with you. Before you can have fellowship with you, we just want to set up God's plan that He has for man. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I know the man's to be the spiritual leader in the home, but what happens if the woman happens to know more than the man? And sometimes that's the case. What can you do if the woman, the wife, knows more than the husband? Well, thankfully, the wife isn't helping me. And she can help her husband to understand some of the things in the Word of God. And I think that could be quite orderly. But it is your responsibility, fathers, husbands. It's your response, it's our responsibility to make sure that we have the Bible reading. Maybe we don't know how to explain it, but we have the responsibility to present the Word of God to our families. Eventually, as we read through the Word of God, we'll learn more about what God wants us to be. But first we need to be willing to take the responsibility of spiritual leader in our homes. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "I thank God," this is Paul speaking, "that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day." This is the Apostle Paul. He's praying. Who's he praying for? He's praying for a spiritual son that he had. The man has the responsibility of being priest in the family. A priest is one who goes to God in prayer for his wife, on behalf of his wife and his children. And so we need to pray for our wife. She has the responsibility of guiding the house. Do you pray for your wife? Do you pray for discernment and ability for her to manage her responsibilities? And so we see that family prayer is important. Family prayer together, it's important. And so some of us maybe aren't very good at praying, but yet we still have that responsibility to pray with our family and for our families. But God doesn't ask you to be a good prayer. God wants us to have fellowship with Him as a family. You see, God wants to have fellowship with you, whether you're old or young. God wants to have fellowship with you. And so we learn to have fellowship with God when we have Bible and prayer readings in the home. And so, again, let's read verse 3, 2 Timothy 1, 3. "I thank God that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day." So the Apostle Paul, as we mentioned, he was a spiritual father to Timothy. And he prayed without ceasing for his spiritual son, Timothy. He cared about him. Do we, as husbands and fathers, do we pray for our wives and for our children? Do we pray with our families? Let's go back to Genesis 1. In brief, we've had, as a prophet, we read the Bible, We try to discuss it a little bit. And as a priest, we pray for our families and present them to God. And we go to God on behalf of our wife and our family. Okay, let's continue now with our history lesson. Because back in Genesis 1 and verse 31, we see that God looked at everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. God looked at what He had... The earth was there in chaos. It was waste and empty. And He fixed it up. And He looked at what He had done over those 6 days. And behold, it says it was very good. And so God rested on the seventh day. In chapter 2 and verse 19, we see that Adam and his wife, they were to rule over the creation. And then Adam was told to give names to the animals. And it says, whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name of it. And so God created man special. After He named the animals, we find that God created man special. Do you see animals naming people? No. The animals, they're on a very low level. Some of them have higher intellect, but not like a man, not like a human. God created man special in His own image. In verse 26 of Genesis 1, we find that God created man. In the image of God, created He him. So God created man different from the animals. Adam gave the animals their names. But for us, He made us in the image of God. And God did this because He loves people. He loves you. And He wanted the people to be His friends. That's how many people are in this world? Oh, there's too many to count. God put them all in here. All the people in this room. God put us on this earth. Because He wants us to be His friends. And God wants to have fellowship with His people. And in Genesis 2, verse 24, we see that God was thinking ahead. And He was thinking of Christ in the church when He had joined Adam and Eve together in marriage. She wasn't named Eve yet. He joined Adam and the woman together in marriage. Genesis 2:24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So just like God gave to Adam the woman, He gave him the woman to be His helper and His friend. Well, God the Father wants to give you to Jesus Christ to be His friend. He wants you to be His friend. Jesus wants you to belong to Him. He wants to make you one with Him. He wants you to be a part of His body, a part of the body of Christ. He wants you to be joined together with Him. But there's a problem. And that problem is that we're born as sinners. But God wants you to be together with Him. God told Adam. He told Adam and his wife to be fruitful and multiply so there could be more and more people on the earth. So there would be more people for God to love. And that's why you are here tonight. Now there was no sin in the Garden of Eden. It was perfect. Adam and his wife, they were sinless. But they were not holy. God is holy. We're told that in Him is no sin. He could not sin because He is holy. But we know that Adam and Eve were not holy because it wasn't long before Adam and Eve, they sinned. Adam and Eve sinned and they turned away from God. And in Genesis 3, verse 8, we see that they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. So we see there's a problem. Adam and Eve sinned. There was failure. And when there was failure, when they disobeyed God, they received a conscience. And they knew they were sinners. And they hid from God. Man and woman had good lives in the Garden of Eden. They didn't really have any work. They had no hunger. They had no thirst. They had no pain. And they had no clothes. And they were not ashamed. There was no sin. There was no corruption. There was no pollution. There was no global warming. Everything was perfect. And God came down to talk with Adam and his wife early in the mornings. It says here, in the cool of the day. So he came to visit Adam and Eve. He wanted to have fellowship with them because he loved them. God told them, don't eat of one tree in the middle of the garden. And that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, the woman, she came close to that tree. She looked up at it. It looked pretty nice. It looked pretty good even to eat. And then Satan, he called to the woman. And he tempted her. And he made her doubt what God had told her. And then he lied to her. Let's read Genesis 3, verse 4. He says, you will not die. He lied to her. Because God said, if you eat the fruit of that tree, you will surely die. He said, you won't die. In verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make her wise. Oh, she looked at that tree. She said, oh, it looks good for food. It's going to make me wise. When she saw that, she became covetousness. And her covetousness turned to lust. And as we read in James 1 verse 15, when lust had conceived, it brought forth sin. That is, she ate the fruit. She lusted for that fruit. And she took it. And she ate it. And she became a sinner. And she received a conscience. She brings it to her husband. And he gives it to him to eat. It says, she gave also unto her husband with her. And he did eat. So Adam and his wife, they disobeyed God. They could try to blame each other or blame Satan, but it was their own fault that they had sinned against God. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Adam and Eve, they began to die because Adam and Eve became sinners. After Adam and his wife ate the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, guess what? They had knowledge of good and evil. They had a conscience. And the fruit made them understand. When they ate that fruit, they understood immediately that they had done wrong. They knew that they had sinned against God. And they looked at themselves and they discovered that they were naked and they became ashamed. Well, Adam and Eve, they went to the trees. They took some leaves down. They sewed them together. And they made themselves aprons from those leaves. Let's look at verse 7. Genesis 3:7, and the eyes of them both were opened. And they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. I think they would have been better off to leave their aprons on the tree. But because the leaves did not cover their sin, we can find in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, it says that all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Adam and Eve, they sinned against God. They ate the fruit. And they realized that even with their leaves that they had to cover them, they were still naked and opened unto the eyes of God. How many of you are sitting in this room tonight? Maybe you're ignoring the message. You don't really want to hear it. Your mom and dad, they think you're saved because you sort of confessed the Lord as your Savior one day. But you didn't really understand. Maybe you are saved. But perhaps your life does not have the evidence of repentance. God can see right down into your heart. He knows whether your salvation is true, whether you have repented, and whether you have believed. When God came down into the garden to have fellowship with Adam and the woman, it couldn't happen. He couldn't have fellowship with them because sin had broken the fellowship, so they could not come together. And so the man and woman, what did they do? They hid from God. They went and hid behind the bush because they had disobeyed. And they were naked. In verse 9, God called and He says, Adam, where are you? In verse 10, Adam says, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And then God asks Adam, He says, verse 11, who told you that you were naked? Did you eat of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? Then Adam, he had to confess his sin. But God was not happy. Because the sin had broken the fellowship. God had come down to have fellowship with man, but it was broken. Fellowship between God and man. God had said that the man and the woman would begin to die. Now let's look at a verse in Genesis 3:15. When sin, the result is death. And God spoke here in Genesis 3. He's speaking to Satan in Genesis 3:15. And He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. The seed of the woman shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Adam, he believed that this was a message of hope. A message of hope for the people of the world. He believed that a Redeemer would come and destroy the power of sin and of Satan. And he believed that there would be a way of escape from this sentence of death. In the day that you eat of the fruit of that tree, you will surely die. Now there was going to be a Redeemer, one who would stand in the gap and take the punishment. Adam believed that. The person of God the Father. He sent God, the person of God the Son, to be the Savior of the world. And they called His name Jesus. Jesus is the seed of the woman that was prophesied here in Genesis 3:15. Jesus. He is the Redeemer. And it's only through Jesus that you can have hope of eternal life. How do you get eternal life? Let's go to Acts 16. Acts 16, verse 31. How do you get eternal life? You've heard it many times. You've learned the verse in your Sunday school papers. And you're going to hear it again tonight. Acts 16, verse 31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. But why believe in Jesus Christ? Because He is God. Because Christ died for your sins. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from every sin. Maybe you'll try other ways. Maybe you'll just ignore Jesus Christ. But you cannot ignore the fact that you are a sinner separated from God because of your sin. And one day, the fact is that you will stand before Jesus Christ as your judge, and you will give an account of yourself to God. And you will ask the question. You will have to answer the question. What did you do with Jesus, who is called Christ? What did you do with Jesus? Did you believe? God loves you. I know you've heard it all your life, so maybe it doesn't really mean anything to you. God loves me, but where is God? He's up there in, somewhere in the sky, if He's really there. But He loves you. You can only understand that by faith. God loves you. And He wants you. And He died to redeem you. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but you can have eternal life. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Will you believe Him? Will you receive Him? Will you believe on Him? Or will you reject Him? Let's go back to Genesis 3:16. And God speaks to the woman here in Genesis 3:16. And He's telling the woman that she's going to suffer pain and sorrow when she's pregnant and during her childbirth. And God says to her, her desire shall be to her husband. That means her desire shall be to her husband. That means she will want to be with her husband. She will look to him for her direction. And she will want to take care of him. And she will want to be led spiritually. Fathers and husbands, we are the leaders in our home. We need to lead spiritually. We may need to make spiritual decisions. We may need to make moral decisions. We may need to make practical decisions. And the woman desires her husband to take the lead in making those decisions. And as a friend to her husband, she will be connected to you through good communication. And yes, I know that I fail at this, at much of this. But those are God's desires that God has put into a woman. And then God says to the woman about the man. He says, the man, he shall rule over you. The man shall rule over you. Let's go to 1 Timothy 6 and verse 8. Okay, so now we have a man who's going to rule over the woman. What does that mean? It does not mean that the man should rule as a king or a tyrant or act like the boss. Some people teach that, you know. But a man should rule as one who looks out for his wife's best interests. And as the head of the wife, the husband, he leads in prayer. And he reads the Word of God to his family. And he works to provide food and shelter and protection and clothes for his family. And then in 1 Timothy 6, verse 8, it says, having food and raiment, let us be content. That, let us be there with content. Or let us be content with that. Food and raiment. But we become discontent. And we want to provide, instead of just food and raiment, we want to provide entertainment. We want to provide pleasure. We want to provide riches. And then it becomes hard for our kids to get saved. Because in this rich society, it makes it difficult for our kids to enter into the kingdom of God. Because what do we need God for? We have everything we want. We have all the enjoyment and pleasure that we want. So what do we need God for? You know, Adam, he should have been protecting his wife. She wanted that fruit. She shouldn't have had that fruit. She needed to be protected. And so Adam should have been protecting his wife from those spiritual dangers that were lurking in the garden with Satan coming in to tempt her. We husbands need to protect our families and protect our wife from the spiritual dangers. Because Satan and his enemies, they're never very far away. They're always ready to take us down. And he has his demons that run around too. And they're trying to destroy you too. And they're trying to break down the walls of protection that you maybe have set up. And they're waiting to destroy our morals. They're waiting to damage our integrity. And they want to weaken our faith, our trust in God. Let's go to 1 Peter 5. And so we as husbands and fathers, we need to protect our families from the wiles of the devil. And here in 1 Peter 5 verse 8, it tells us to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Plus, Satan, he's so tricky. The wiles of the devil. Satan likes to use commitments to very insidiously drag us down, because he knows that a commitment, or that he knows that we believe a commitment is a good thing. And commitments are good things. But when we are committed to an association, and we are in league by association with a league or society or an activity or anything else that compromises our devotion to Christ, then the walls of protection, they begin to crumble. Fathers and husbands, we need to protect our families from the influences of all the spiritual wickedness and the wiles of the devil. Go back to Genesis 3. Genesis 3. In verse 17 and 18. And in these verses we see that God curses the ground. And he curses the ground so that it won't grow the food as well as it did before. And its ground's going to grow thorns. And as a result, man's going to have to work hard. He's going to have to live by the sweat of his brow to provide for his family. He's going to have to sweat. And that's true. Isn't that true? We need to sweat. What happens if we do not sweat? When we work hard, our body temperatures go up. And when our body temperatures go up, it helps to kill germs that invade our bodies. And if we don't sweat, we don't get our body temperatures up high enough to sweat, we might get sick. And so why do we see people going to the gym? Why do we see people going out and run? So they can sweat. Why? Because we work in air-conditioned offices. We try to change around the way of God. I know we don't, but society has changed the way of God. He says you got to work hard and sweat to provide your food. But we like to sit in our nice cool offices. But that's just the way things are today. And so we need to do something else to make us sweat. And so Adam believed that God's promise that a Redeemer would come and bruise the ahead of Satan by redeeming the world. Adam, he was saved by faith. That's the only way you can be saved, by faith. Adam's faith was shown to us when he gave his wife her name. He called her Eve. Now the name Eve, that means the mother of all living. God had said that the soul that sins, it shall surely die. But Adam believed God's promise of a redeemer that would redeem and provide a way of life to save sinful man. He believed that promise that we had in Genesis 3:15. So let's go now over to John, 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And as a result of sin, Adam and Eve, they had a bad conscience. And they were ashamed, even with the leaves covering them, or trying to cover them. But God is merciful. God is merciful, and He made them coats of animal skins. But the animal had to die. The animal had to die to cover the results of their sin. And when that animal died, God had to shed the blood of the animal. And immediately God was thinking, when He did that, He was thinking of Jesus Christ, who would come to be the Lamb of God, who would be slain at the cross of Calvary, and our sins would be put on Him, and He would be punished for our sins. And so God covered the results of our sin through the death, or through Adam's sin, through the death and the shed blood of an animal. It is the blood that cancels sin. It is the blood that cleans from sin. In 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Adam and Eve went out of the garden, and they were separated from God because of their sin. They were now classified as sinners because they had sinned. God sent His angels with swords, with flames on the swords. And the angels stood there by the entrance of the garden. And the swords were going back and forth, going every which way to keep Adam and his wife, Eve, out of the garden. God didn't want people going back into that garden. And those angels, they would stop sinners from going back into the garden to get to the tree of life. Because there was another tree in the middle of the garden. And it was the tree of life. And if they had eaten of that tree of life, they would have lived forever in their sinful state as sinners. But God, by His grace, He promised that man, if he sinned, he would die. He would not live in eternal state as a sinner in a world corrupted by sin. That was God's promise. And so He kept them away from that tree of life. But now God has provided a way for you to have eternal life without the sin. And so you can live forever without sin. And that is called eternal life. Let's go over to Genesis 5 again. Adam and Eve, they started to get old. You could see them, they're getting older and older, and eventually they died. And Genesis 5, verse 5, it says, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Well, isn't that true? The wages of sin is death. God promised they would die, and guess what? They died. The wages of sin is death. Just to review a little bit what we've had, we've learned that sin separates man from God. And that's why we have the gospel meeting. Because when you have, how many people we have in here? 180, 170? When you have 170 people in one room, the chances are very good there's probably one or two or three people who are not saved. And that's why we have the gospel meeting. That's why we prayed before the meeting for you. That you might hear the gospel. That you might be saved. There is someone here tonight who is not saved. You know who you are. I'm not going to point you out. God knows who you are. And He's going to point at you tonight. He's going to point His finger at your heart. What are you going to do with Jesus tonight? Your sin has separated you from God. And the blood of Jesus has not yet washed away your sins. And you've ignored God. Maybe you're ignoring me too. Maybe you're whispering to your friend. And you don't want to hear the fact that you are a sinner. And that you haven't really accepted Him as your Savior. And you're just going along with the flow of other Christians. And you're fitting in. And you're trying to do the things that they do. You've tried to get along without God in your life. Maybe you try to hide from God behind a cloud of indifference. And you're reaching out to this world, trying to get more for yourself, but you find that the world just doesn't satisfy. It's only Christ that can satisfy the emptiness that's in your heart. And you have an emptiness. Maybe you don't want to admit it, but it's there. And it's eating away at you. And you have a longing, and you have a struggle for peace in your heart. You need to put your trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Put your trust in Him, that He died for you, the work that He did for you at the cross. We read in Romans 10 and 9, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Your choice. I'm finished. It's your choice now. Will you choose Christ? He's the only choice. I don't offer you any other choice. God doesn't offer you any other choice. Your only choice is Christ. Believe on Him. Let's close by singing number 332. First two verses, 332. Just as I I want you to notice that these first two verses were the song of a believer, someone who had already come to the Lord Jesus. It says, "O Lamb of God, I came." Now we're going to sing these last two verses for you. And as we sing these verses, I want you to come to the Lord Jesus. This is your opportunity to be saved tonight. O Lamb of God, I come. Can that be your prayer tonight? Verse 3. Just as I am, thy love, thy as wrong for the Lord Jesus. We give thanks that He created us and put us on this world and made this place a place where we could exist. But Father, we also know that because of sin, our existence comes short of the glory of God. We have all sinned. Father, there's some here tonight who would prefer to laugh and whisper and ignore the gospel message. Some would hide behind a cloud of indifference. But Father, we ask You to break the hardness of heart that they might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We ask this in the name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.